that video, and it speaks to this sermon series that we are starting tonight. We're going to be going through the book of Colossians passage by passage. The theme of Colossians really is the supremacy of Christ. When we understand Christ, we understand God, because Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. To the extent we understand Jesus is the extent that we know who God is. And once we know who God is, then we know and can apply it to our life, and we can apply it to the way we live out our lives. And so in Colossians, we come face to face with Jesus Christ. Now, if God is invisible, he is invisible. We can look at creation, though, and we can learn some things about who God is. We can see his power and his glory in creation. And the same God who upholds the universe, the same God who says the sun and the earth shall be just the right distance apart, the God that provides stability for the universe, the God that is not random but orderly, is the same God that can provide order and stability in our lives. But see, we can't know the depths of who God is unless it's revealed to us. We can't know the depths of God's holiness or his love or his righteousness unless someone comes and says, this is who God is, and we see it lived out. And so we have the Word of God. This is the story. This is why we're going to go through that gospel project, because we want to see how the whole Bible, the whole of Scripture, points to God and reveals who God is. And it's very important to have an accurate understanding of who God is. We all know stories of the Bible. We've heard stories. We all, whether you're close to God or far from God or don't even believe in God, we all still have an image in our mind of who we think God is or how we think God acts. But it's very important that we actually have an accurate understanding of who God is, because God is who he says he is. We don't get to make him up or change him. We need to understand him for how he has revealed himself. 2 or 3 years ago, I took Hannah, who's my oldest daughter, she's 6, she was 3 or 4 at the time, I took her swimming at Silver Lake Beach. And about 5 minutes in, she says, Daddy, I have to go potty. And I'd seen the restrooms, and I didn't want to take her in there. And so, like the good dad that I am, I said, just go in the water. And she says, no, Daddy, I can't. I just can't. I have to go on the potty. I said, okay, fine. So we walk across the beach and up the hill, and I go to look in the first restroom, and as I did, I realized that one was not fit for human use, and I turned back around, and here's Hannah about 10 feet behind me on the sidewalk, straddling the sidewalk as she's doing her thing, going, Daddy, Daddy, I'm doing it. I'm really doing it. I said, of course, we just ran away. Like, what are you doing? The point is, she didn't fully understand what I was telling her. I said, now you may disagree on whether it's okay to, you know, go in the lake or whatever. But what she heard is, hey, I can just go in my swimsuit, wherever. It doesn't matter if I'm on a sidewalk in a public place in front of people having a birthday party. I can just go wherever. Right? She didn't have an accurate understanding of what I wanted to communicate to her, and it led to an inappropriate living out of her understanding. See, if we don't have an accurate understanding of who God is, we are not going to act in line with God's desires. To the extent that we know who God is, and what he's trying to communicate to us, is the extent that we will be able to live in line with what God desires for us. And so we're going to look at Colossians. We're going to start at the very beginning. Tonight we're covering 2 verses. So anybody thinking, how much can you get it out of Scripture in 2 verses? Well, as we'll see quite a bit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Lord, thank you once again for gathering us here. We pray, Lord, that your word would go forth. We pray that it would be mighty and powerful, and it would bear the fruit that you want it to bear. Pray that your Spirit would open our hearts, turn it to fertile soil, and allow the word to take root and to grow up and bear fruit. Pray that none of us would leave here tonight without having been changed in some way, without having responded to you in some way. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a greeting. Pretty simple stuff. Paul says, hey, I'm Paul, and I'm writing to y'all, and there we go. You might think, well, there's not a whole lot to get from these two verses. But let's look a little deeper. In verse 1, Paul says, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul says he's an apostle. An apostle was someone who was sent. That's what apostle means, a sent one. Rulers had apostles. The emperor had apostles. It was just a messenger that he would send out with a message to people that he wanted to communicate a message to. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, communicating God's message to the people that God wanted to communicate to. But in the New Testament, there's a unique designation for apostle. We might call it capital A apostle. Now, there was only 12 of those. That's 4 on my fingers, but there was 12. 3 times 4. Capital A apostle, there's only 12. And there was 2 qualifications. You had to have been called as an apostle by Jesus Christ himself in person, and you had to have witnessed Jesus Christ after he died and rose again. So 12 of the apostles were the 11 disciples minus Judas. He was called by Jesus, but he didn't live to see the resurrection. And Paul was the 12th, because Paul had, and we'll get into it a little bit, Paul had, and it's in your Bible study, Acts chapter 9, Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where God drastically changed his life. And that's what I want to draw attention to. It's not the details of what an apostle is or isn't that's powerful, but it's the manner by which Paul was called as an apostle. Paul says it was by the will of God. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't play catch-up. He isn't caught off guard. He sets forth. When God sets forth to do something in the world, in our lives, it's not by accident. You can't sit here and say, well, I guess I just kind of wandered in here. God is doing something in your life. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Look at his past in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. It says, Saul, which was his name before Christ, says, and Saul approved of his execution, one of the followers of Christ. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then Acts 9, 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way of Jesus, Jesus is the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul's not a pleasant dude. Paul's kind of a wicked dude. You did not want to run into Paul if you believed in Jesus. So how does Paul go from breathing? I mean, moment by moment, he is thinking of everything he can do to breathe threats and murder against the people of God. How does he go from breathing threats and murder to being called an apostle? And that's a pretty drastic change. It's by the will of God. And Paul tells this in most of his letters. This is how he introduces himself. But in Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ does. He takes people, sinners, people who are opposing him, and turns them into righteous followers of God. He gives them a new heart. He gives them new desires. He gives them a new purpose in life. That's what God does. Now you might think, yeah, I was not a murderer. I didn't go on a rampage against the followers of the Lord. I'm just little old me. But as far as God is concerned, we were all on the same side as Paul. A couple of verses here, Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Anything that you think and you're like, man, I'm a pretty good person. Look at all the good stuff I'm doing. God's looking at that and saying, I consider that to be a filthy garment when you consider how righteous and holy and perfect I am. And then Colossians 1:13 and 14, which we'll get into in 2 weeks. Paul says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If God can save Saul and turn him into a Paul, guess what? Every single one of us has hope. Maybe you weren't the king of this domain of darkness. Maybe you weren't one of the high rulers. But guess what? We were all in the domain. It doesn't matter if you were the king or the pauper. We were all in the same domain, the domain of darkness. And it was by the will of God, through the forgiveness of sins and the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, that God takes people out of this domain and places them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, you are dead. In Christ, you are alive. You were dead, and now you're alive. You are dead, and now you're alive. There is no one else who does that kind of business in this world. If you like sermon notes, if you like little 3 points and whatever, I'll give them to you. God calls His people. If you read through either the Old or the New Testament, you'll see this, the call of God. It's a very powerful word. When God calls people, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that God called Abraham, and then Abraham did this awesome thing. God called Joseph. God called all His prophets. God calls people. That's what it means. When God calls, He's calling out to you, saying, hey, you're in the domain of darkness. Come follow me, because I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I've got life. I'm calling you. God calls His people. Before we move on to the next point, I want to just say something very shortly about Timothy. Paul says he's with Timothy. Timothy is the kind of friend that you want to have and that you should be. When everybody else abandoned Paul, Timothy never did. Paul was imprisoned multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was I don't know what the word I'm looking for. He was attacked by robbers, and Timothy was there every step of the way. That's the kind of friend you need to have. Somebody who will not leave you, who will not abandon you, who will walk with you through the hard moments in life, who's willing to get into the dirt of your life and not condemn you, not give you trite or cliche answers, but be there. We need to be people. We need to grow into people like Timothy. That's part of this idea of serve. Serve like Jesus served. To serve those around us, to bear each other's burdens. Not just saying, I mean, you can still say it if you want. You can say happy birthday or happy anniversary. I got you guys. Happy anniversary on Facebook, right? That's cool, but that doesn't mean a whole lot if you're not actively invested in people's lives and people aren't willing to invest in you and look past all of the junk that's in here. It doesn't mean we leave people in their sin to struggle with their sin. It means that we're willing to walk alongside them, knowing that we all had the same background in the domain of darkness and that God is calling us into righteousness. So that's what I want to say about Timothy. And that's the kind of church we want to be, raising up Timothys, being Timothys. Let's get into verse 2, just the first half. It says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I love those words, saints and faithful. The word for saint is the same word as holy. It just means that the saints are the holy ones. If you came out of the Catholic Church, you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know the Catholic Church has sainthood. And you can be declared a saint in the Catholic Church. The big S, saint. And you have to go through this whole process. You have to be dead for 5 years, and you have to live a life where you had no barriers of being a servant of Christ, an unhindered life. Once you can prove that, then you have to show that you lived a life of heroic virtues. And once you can prove that, then you have to have a miracle attributed to your name. Anybody ever had a miracle attributed to your name? Well, we're probably none of us going to be saints, I guess. And then you're called blessed. Then after your beatification, you have to have a second miracle attributed to your name, and then the Pope can, with all these councils and conferences and blah, blah, call you a saint. Do you know what you need to be called a saint in the eyes of God? Nothing but Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's good, because guess what? You ain't ever going to earn holiness on your own. But in Christ, God gives us the very righteousness of Christ and says, you are a saint. You are holy in my eyes. It's called imputed righteousness. There's a little study for that in your worship folder. Picture a homeless man, somebody who's been homeless his entire life, shabby, unkempt, unclean, living there in the filth and the stink and the garbage his entire life. And Jesus comes up to him and clothes him in these royal robes, puts a crown on his head and places him in a palace. He says, I declare you to be royalty. That's kind of what imputed righteousness is. Jesus takes his own garments and says, here, I declare you to be royalty. I declare you to be saints in my eyes. And something that people who often look at Christians or the church and say, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, what they don't understand is that just because God declares us saints doesn't mean that what is going on in here suddenly changes. If you have someone who is homeless their entire life, living that lifestyle, and gets placed into a position as a king, do you think they're going to fulfill their royal duties on day one? They're not even going to know how to brush their teeth or comb their hair or interact normally with people. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't say to that person, I've declared you righteous and holy. But the beauty of it is that God takes that declaration and then begins to produce in us the righteousness that he's already declared us to have, and he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It's called sanctification, or growing in Christ's likeness. There's a couple verses, I mean, there's tons of them in the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that matter. Just a couple here. Philippians 1:10. Paul says, so that you may approve what is excellent. The new mind in Christ is able to approve. Your desires have been changed. God begins to form you into his desires and his image. You can approve what is excellent so that you can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is growing in holiness. The will of God is that being declared holy, you grow in holiness. But it starts with putting your faith in Christ and being declared righteous. What God begins in us, he will be faithful to produce in us. That's why Paul calls the saints faithful. And it's not because they are faithful or we can count on our own faithfulness, because I don't know about you, but man, we fall short every day. We fall short every day. But it's based on God's faithfulness. Jesus says, I am faithful. Jesus can't deny himself. So if he's faithful, he can't not be faithful. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. And that's the second point. God forms his people. That is, God molds the people that he's called, and he shapes them into the image that he wants them to be. He raises us up to be, in a sense, his apostles. He sends us out to bear his image, to tell people about the good news. But he forms in us the holiness and the sanctification. He wants to get rid of that sin. It's not just because he wants to give us rules, but man, sin is so destructive and painful. He wants to get rid of that, not because he's this overbearing God, but because he wants you to have, as Jesus says, life abundant. So here's the final point. I'll give it to you up front, and it's at the end of Colossians chapter 2, the last half. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. God gives us grace through Jesus. And only God gives us grace. I've kind of hinted at it a little bit. But other religions, every other religion is based on what you earn and what you deserve. Have you ever tried to earn the favor of someone, maybe a spouse or a friend or a coworker, and you could just never live up to their expectations? Whatever you did, it just wasn't good enough. You could never do enough to earn their approval, to earn their favor. If we can't earn the favor of humans, how could we ever earn the favor of God, the one who's created us, the one who's created the universe, the one who speaks things into being, the one who speaks and universes are created, and galaxies with billions of stars are created? Folks, we cannot earn the favor of God. And that's what makes grace so powerful and tremendous, is that even though God knows we can't earn it, even though we could never do anything to be righteous or live holy, even after God calls us and gives us the righteousness, we still fall short every day, and God still says, guess what? It's all about my grace. That's why Paul says, and grace to you. There's nothing else that Paul would wish upon his people at this church. There's nothing else out there except the grace of God. God brings us to salvation in grace, and he completes what he's doing in us through grace. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he didn't wait for us to be righteous because he knew we would never be righteous. But Christ said, I'm willing to come down and die. And the people that I'm going to come down and save, they're going to crucify me and torture me and put me to death. I'm still going to go down and die anyways. That's love. And that leads to peace. Paul says, grace and peace to you. I love this idea of peace. The word for peace meant the harmony and order and contentment that was experienced at the end of a war. So a country having been at war with another country overtakes them, overpowers them, subjugates them, and then experiences peace because there's no more animosity or hostility on the the battlefield anyways. And that's what the Bible says, that where we were with God, we're at war with God. God wants us to live holy, righteous lives. In the domain of darkness, we want to do our own thing. There's tension, there's conflict. The Bible calls it, some of your versions might say, enmity. There's hostility. God wants his way, we want our way. That's not going to work out real well. But in Jesus Christ, he brings us to a place where he's changed us, and now we are in line with God. Guess what? If you're opposing God, you will not have peace in your life. To the extent that you're walking in line with God, you will have peace because you are no longer at war. You are no longer at odds. There's no more animosity between you and the Creator of the universe. And folks, this book, the Bible, it's all about Jesus. I'm going to close with this. God does nothing, we'll see this in a few weeks, God does nothing except through Jesus. Anything that was created through Jesus. It was created for Jesus. It was created by Jesus. Everything is for Jesus. So you can't get the benefits of God unless you do what God says you need to do to get the requirements of God. You can't walk into a Starbucks with a Walmart discount card and say, hey, I'd like all the benefits of your gold membership. I got my Walmart card here. They're going to look at you and laugh, because if you want the benefits of a Starbucks gold membership, free drinks and food and whatever, you're going to have a Starbucks gold membership, and you need to do the things required to hold on to your Starbucks gold membership. If you want the benefits of God, you need to go the way that God says, which is through Jesus Christ. You can't go to God and say, hey, so this guy Buddha, I'm following him, and he says he leads to you. No. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That's how God does everything in this world, is through Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's what this church is about. That's what this sermon series is about. There is no other name. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I'm not just talking about entering in. I'm entering in and living it out. There is no greater joy than living through Christ and for Christ. God calls us. He's beckoning us. He's calling to us. He wants to form us and mold us. And he wants to bless us. He's not just calling us so he can make a fool out of us, make us suffer. He's calling us to bless us. Now, that doesn't mean that life will be easy. As that video said, the yoke of Christ is easy and his burden is light. Because guess what? When you're walking with Christ, he's walking alongside you, bearing your burdens for you. Not just with you, he bears them for you. That doesn't mean we won't suffer, but it means that Christ bears them for us. There's nothing in this life that compares with knowing Christ. And as we'll see, this applies to everything. The daily things we do, the jobs we have, the friends, the family, everything is impacted by this. And we'll see this as we go on. We're going to close. We got one more song, I think. Oh, yeah, right there. George, right there. Whew. But if God is working in your heart tonight, whatever it is, whether you know him or you don't, you believe in him or you don't, I believe the Holy Spirit works through his word. That's what God has promised. There's no other way God works other than through Jesus, and we know Jesus through his word. And so if God is working through you, in you, respond to him. That's the, if you look at that study in the worship folder, you'll see, I mean, it's all oriented towards applying this to responding. So if God's doing something in you, respond. Stand and worship and sit and pray or come talk to me or talk to your neighbor or whatever. But don't let this moment pass you by. This is not an invitation. It's just at the end of every, we gather together to respond to God, to just sit there and not do anything with it, is not why we gather, to sit here and hear what God is saying to us and respond and grow is part of the reason we gather. So whatever God is speaking to you, make sure you respond in obedience. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you that you call us out of the domain of darkness and that you want to bring us into the kingdom of Christ. Thank you that every spiritual blessing that you have available, you say is ours in Christ Jesus. You withhold nothing from us. Pray, Lord, for our eyes to continually understand that truth, that we would not be frustrated with you or blaming you for the hard things, but we would know that you want our best. You came down to die for us. How could we doubt your love for us? So we pray that we would understand the cross, understand your grace. Pray that you would bring us into a place of peace with you, where we just have peace throughout our days. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.